Fine. Praise God. I know that bake sale is attractive back there, but try to wait till after church. I didn't, but I'm trying to ask you to. So that's for ladies' ministry, women's ministries. If you would get right in the middle of that, that would be wonderful back there, and that will bless them, and you'll enjoy it as well. Tonight is going to be such a special night. Our children's Christmas play, and oh, it's so good. And they've worked so hard, and it is really first class. You say, I don't know if I want to come to something like that. Believe me, if you come, you'll be blessed. And there'll be a lot of grandma and grandpas here crowding on the front row with cameras and mom and dads. And so this is a place to be. Amen. If you're a first-time visitor and never been with us before, let me see your hand. I want to recognize. Just all you have to do is raise your hand. That's all. Everybody been here? Okay, thank you so much. If you're watching online for the first time, thank you. And we'll be back at 6 o'clock tonight, Wednesday night at 6:30, and next Saturday morning at 10. So you can join us there. We're going to deviate that 1 week. Besides me, has anyone realized how quick this year has gone? Yes. Oh, my goodness. I can't keep up with it. I'm actually pedaling harder than I can, and I can't seem to get caught up with where we are. I think I'm about October in my mind, but it ain't. Amen? We're right there at the end of this year and at the time of our celebration of what we call Christmas and the celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ. And, you know, I don't think as children of God, we don't have to really be reminded the reason for the season. We know, amen? But I enjoy the festive stuff too, don't you? My father, who was just the greatest father, I've told you many times, but he was raised by a Jewish immigrant who came, my grandfather, and we're Jewish by blood, and raised my father for a short time and left him. And he grew up without the fun of a dad. For some reason, my grandfather thought he needed to go back to his old country and leave our family. And I guess when I get to heaven, I'll know the answers there. But Daddy grew up in the South with his mother was a Southern belle. But if you don't think, her name was Fanny Crabtree. Does that sound like? And Jacob Joseph Kahn came to this country and married this Southern belle and then had a little boy. And my father, Maurice Connolly, was raised. His daddy left him. But my father loved Christmas, didn't he? My goodness, if you were around our house at Christmas. And in the South now, for some of you true Southerners, on Christmas you shoot fireworks. I didn't know if you know that, but that's a big thing. And all the fireworks stands are opened in the South, and you buy fireworks and go outside and shoot fireworks and hope you don't hit Santa Claus, you know, and it's just a great time. But my dad had such a great time. I was raised around a real festive time. We have pictures in the basement of this little house that Mom and Dad had. It was so small when we moved from the country into town. And it was just a little place, but it had a little basement in it. And he had a wood stove down there. And all of our family have pictures of them gathering there and sitting around. The great Dr. James Finn that's preached and bishop for the country and president of Bible colleges and all was there, my brother-in-law. And I have pictures of him with a flat-top guitar and me a mandolin. And we're singing old-time songs and having a big time. And it was just a great time of year. Didn't have a lot of finances involved with it. My dad told me one time he went outside on Christmas Eve and shot the shotgun. And I said, what happened? He said, somebody killed Santa Claus. And that broke my heart because I knew why we weren't going to get a present that year, you know. The old boy got shot. So we had to kind of make it up as we went. But it was such a fun time of year. And being raised in that country church, my daddy pastored for all those years. And it was a backwoods mountain church. great, great church. I was saved in that church and all the great things. Vanna Tanner now grew up with me in that church and churches around there, and we just had such a great time. And on this day, at this great church, and I'm sure you know, you've heard of it, you've read about it. It's in Yancey Mills, right by Blossom Rock. Of course you have. You all know where it is. And it's there today, and it's so old that the back part of the cemetery is a Civil War graveyard. And it's strange, in the Civil War, there are Confederate and Union soldiers buried right beside each other. They would pause in the war and battle and bury their dead. And it's now been recognized as a Civil War cemetery area. But on this day, this Sunday morning, I went, Dad, preach one of them short ones. Real short ones. Just get up and say amen. Let's get to the treat. Because I knew at the end of the service, there was a bag of candy with an apple or an orange in it. And for some reason, it just smells so good this time of year. And we would get that little treat, and you'd think it was a treasure. And it was to us. In fact, I would try to empty two into one. No, I can't. I should confess of those sins, but we had such a good time. And it's just a wonderful time of year. Now, you don't have to have money to be happy. And some people say, well, it helps. Yeah, it helps a little bit, but really happiness is a result of joy, and joy only comes from Jesus. You can't have joy without Jesus. You cannot. You can have a counterfeit, but you can't have true joy. You see, joy is something that when you're sitting in the middle of a jail, in the basement of a jail, and you're a preacher, and you've just been beat half to death for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul and Silas were there, and in the middle of the night, at midnight, his senses went off. It's midnight. He began to worship and praise God because he had joy. That joy comes from Jesus and Jesus alone. I've told you the story many times, and it's not on the script, but when I was in Nairobi, and my son, who hasn't changed one drop, about 1 o'clock this morning, I was still writing some things, and my phone rang. I went, what? I said, what are you doing? He said, hey, John is coming by. His CFO with the company that he represents in Chicago. He said, John's coming by. He's driving to Houston, and I just told him to stop by the house, and you're to have a bed ready for him. Well, what's changed? Nothing's changed. My kids have brought people home forever. So he said, when he gets there, and I said, okay, what time? He said, well, he's in St. Louis, and he ought to be there in about 3 hours. And I went, well, it's going to be a short night for me, you know. But I don't know why I told you that. And I forgot what I was going to tell you before. It was really good, too. Let's preach. You don't want to remind me, do you? That bothers me. I was talking to Johnny Minnick this morning. He called and he said, you in a hurry? I'm trying to get out of here and getting ready to go to church. We get down here around 8 o'clock or a little before or right after every Sunday morning. And I was walking out of the house and he said, what's wrong? I said, I can't find my phone. I'm looking for it everywhere. So if you want to pray for somebody, right here is where you can start, all right? And he said, well, ask Ruth. I said, Ruth, what? I said, never mind. And they said, have you got your glasses too? I went, I don't know. I think. Oh, God's good, isn't he? Let's talk about this time of year. Let's talk about a Christmas message. Let's talk about something more than just the commercialization. Now, I get mad at people that want to take away Santa Claus and the Christmas tree because I like them. I enjoy them. I like the fun of Christmas. I like the joy of what we used to do and what we still do, the traditions in our home. I like to see kids' faces at Christmas and all the good things. But the truth is, and it's not to demean or take away from our celebratory time, but there is such a powerful truth in what we deem as Christians, Christmas. Now, when I started getting smart theologically, I started getting sad because I realized that the day Jesus was actually born is not December the 25th, but we celebrate that day. And so we're going to do that now. But the point is, Jesus was born. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. He was born of a virgin and lived on this earth. Here's the most incredible thing about the birth of Jesus Christ and the reality of Jesus. 700 years before the birth of Christ, you can read in the prophet Isaiah chapter 7 and 9, you can see prophetic words. In fact, if you go back to the book of Genesis and read forward, you'll see prophetic comments and words about the coming of a Messiah. And for Israel, the Messiah, the Lord, their king, was coming, and they had no concept of how he would come or what he would be like. Israel, when it became organized and had grown to a point, now that the 12 tribes were together and they were looking through the prophets for the coming of this Messiah, could only think of one thing. They were constantly in bondage to other countries. And they saw the Messiah as someone at this time that we're reading now is a time in Rome, when Rome had dominion over Israel, and evil kings from Rome and from even their own country of Israel were leading the government was corrupt, and they didn't have any concept of how he was going to come. They thought he was going to come to set them free from the tyranny of other countries. They saw Messiah coming as one who would come and sit on the throne and defeat every nation from Babylon back all the way now into Rome and destroy the nations that harassed and put Israel in captivity. Their concept of a king was absolutely diametrically opposed to the reality that God had prepared for that nation. They weren't looking for a baby to be born. They had no concept of this term Emmanuel, God with us, or God in the flesh and still God. How can anyone have that kind of mindset or understanding? I cannot comprehend the truth and the reality about God. Anyone who tries to tell you they understand God needs to have clinical, psychological, maybe even injection or something. They're nuts. We can't understand God. We can't begin to understand God. Can you understand the being and the only God, and beside him there is none other, that went into the void and vastness of the darkness of eternity and said, look at this, the third verse in the entire scriptures says, let there be light. And in an instant, what scientists in their small, minute understanding and their very short amount of previous knowledge have made up the story of how the universe appeared, how the gases came together, how the big explosion took place, and none of that occurred. God himself spoke, and the trillions and billions and trillions of lights, even to make the Milky Way, were instantly formed and appeared by the power of the word of the Almighty God. That's the God we serve. How can we comprehend a God who created humanity out of the dirt of this earth? But he did. How do we understand a God that would love us after we betrayed everything he's done for us, but we've all done it? How can we understand a God that we can speak to individually? Talk to him. Well, I don't think you can talk to God. Get in the right circumstance and you will. You ever had something happen to you and, oh, God, help me? I can't count the times I've done that. We have this incredible God that's absolutely beyond our comprehension. The creator, not a one-time creator. Do you understand God's creating right now? It's his nature to create. I sit around occasionally and I think about heaven. What's it going to be like when we get to heaven? And I don't make it a little like I'm going to walk through the pearly gates. Yeah, maybe some of that's. I'm getting into what it's going to be like when I'm there. I'm saying I'm going to say to some friend someday, I'm going to say, hey, come on, there is a planet out here that has seven moons, and they all rotate around, and let's go out there and sit on a mountaintop and watch. You say, you're being silly. No, I'm not. I'm talking about God that constantly creates. He'll never stop creating. His creative nature is so great that every day, you say, well, there's no days in heaven. Yeah, there are. It's endless time. You'll live there forever. You'll never get bored because every day you're going to go, oh, my goodness. When we used to go to the dime store in my hometown, there was a certain section. I'd say, Mom, come here and look at this. Mom finally went over and said, you're driving me nuts. She didn't say that. She said, hush up, honey. That's what she said. I'm looking here. You look there. But I'd see something. I'd think, you got to see this. Heaven, we're going to drive each other crazy when we get to heaven. Look. Well, I'm busy. Look. See, his creativity will never stop. That's why heaven will never get old. We'll never see it all. We'll never get tired of what God has done and what he's going to do. It's going to be worth every effort we have to go to heaven, to be strong and healthy and eternal and enjoy an environment that's totally sin-free, that's free of any anxiety, that's free of any fear, that's free of any dread. There's no negative thought that exists in the glory of God, and we're going to be in his presence, the constant state of that. And this environment that we live now, when you read Revelation, it tells us that this heaven and this earth, this all that's being right now, is going to be engulfed by fire and completely destroyed. And there'll be a new heaven and a new earth that's been completely cleansed by the fire of God. And we're going to have something ahead of us that's beyond anything we can imagine. Amen. Just a few months ago, the great music pastor from the Brownsville Revival, Lyndall Cooley, had a massive coronary situation. He should have died. There's no reason he shouldn't have died. And we were praying together, and Pastor Bruce Haynes called Lyndall and said, man, we're praying because he should have died. I mean, there's no reason. His widowmaker come loose from his heart, and there was no way for him to live, and they rushed him into surgery, and they patched Lyndall Cooley up. He's a great pastor now, and he was talking to us, and he said these words. He said, fellas, I want to tell you something. I don't believe as long as I live, I'll ever fear again. Well, he said, when I was in that emergency circumstance and in that room, he said, I had a vision of heaven. And he said, I was standing outside in the realm of all existence, and God pulled back a veil, and the only thing I saw were the angels of God. And he said, they were beyond comprehension. They were glorious and beautiful and massive and strong and powerful, and you could feel the glory of God coming. That's all I saw, were the angels standing on the outside, look at just the perimeter. And when I looked at them, my understanding was, why would you dread? Why would you fear? Not only is God aware of you and aware of every need you have and involved in every circumstance of your life, he has ministering angels. They're not your pets. They're not on a chain. You don't command them what to do. God has already, in his omniscience, given them a duty and a job. And in this room, if we could see with spiritual eyes, the angels of God permeate this room right right now glorifying in God and praising Him. And one day He's going to pull the veil back, and I'm going to be able to look not only at the angels, but into the very face of God and hear Him say to me, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That is what we have. So the title of the message, why the birth? Why? Why the birth? 700 years before the birth of Jesus on this earth. A mere 700 years, the great prophet Isaiah writes these words, not knowing anything, not understanding. They didn't know about Bethlehem being a place. But if you go back further, Bethlehem was named as a place. The wise men got their information from eons of generations before them that Messiah would come and this would be His birth. But this prophet sitting here just prophesying, and he says this in chapter 7, verse 14. Chapter 7 of the book of Isaiah, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you. Look at this. This L-O-R-D is Yahweh. That's the highest, number one, inconceivable concept of God that we can put in words. In Hebrew, it's that. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Here's your sign. He had somebody in mind. I want to tell you something. Dr. Wave Nunley is putting together a series of messages right now on tape that you want to Google Wave Nunley Ministries. He's putting together a series called Messages from Mary. Oh my goodness. Now he's one of the greatest Hebrew scholars in the world. Sits on the board of Hebrew University. Has a doctorate. He can speak it better than he'd speak English. But he's sending this message, the messages from Mary, from the perspective of being chosen by God and what it was like to be this virgin. The virgin already, do you understand that 700 years before Mary was born, God knew Mary? She didn't fill a position. There was a name attached to thee. There's a name attached to you. When you were born 700 years, 1,000 years, name it back. God knew your name, and He said your name has a position and a place in the kingdom of God if you choose to say yes to Jesus. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and he will be called Emmanuel, God with us. Unbelievable. But 700 years, there's an advertisement going out. There's an ad taken out. Keep your eyes open, because what is coming? The Messiah is on His way. And at the perfect given time, a virgin is going to give birth. That's inconceivable because it's medically impossible. But not with God. The Holy Spirit overshadowed her and put the seed of God in her womb. And God Himself came from a virgin. Prove it. Go to Luke in the New Testament. Luke was a physician, a doctor, a medical doctor. He was highly trained and highly intelligent. He is one of the 12 that's mixed. What a mix. You got fishermen, you got shepherds, tax collectors and crooks, and then you've got this medical doctor. What a blend of people in this 12 that is called to follow Jesus. And 12 pillars that's going to take the gospel to the world. Luke says in chapter 1, verse 26, in the sixth month, chapter 1, verse 26, and I'm reading from the NIV, I believe. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a town in Galilee. I've been to Nazareth. It's not really too impressive, I didn't think, when I drove down through it. I was just glad to get out of Nazareth, really. It's not much of a town. It's in Galilee. In a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Here's a man and a woman from the tribe of Judah. And they're chosen by God. And I know she was chosen 700 years before. And I have an idea, so was Joseph. That's when he told us 700 years before. I believe God had him chosen at the beginning of creation. That's called omniscience, all-knowing. Boy, if you want to get your mind really messed up, try to comprehend omniscience, all-knowing. It's our God. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you're highly favored, the Lord's with you." Here she is, they think around 14 years old. And she has a visitation. And this being comes in, it would be like a man, he would look, but there would be something about him, because this is one of the archangels of heaven. Gabriel, the messenger, power of messenger. Michael, the warrior. And here's Gabriel, he walks into, and the very presence of God, I'm sure when he walked in and speaks to Mary, she's going, "Who are you? Where are you from the government, or who are you? You don't fit into anything or anyone I've ever met." Then without any kind of introduction, he goes, "Hey, by the way, my name's Gabriel. I'm an archangel. I represent..." No, nothing. He just delivers a message. Angels don't need or want glory or honor. They want to bring glory and honor. And he says to him, "You're highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his word and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Wouldn't you? "You're highly favored and the Lord's with you." Huh. What do I do with that? Verse 30, "But the angel said to her, 'Don't be afraid.'" And then he calls her by name. Now it's getting more weird. She don't know who he is. But she comes and says, "God knows you and you're highly favored of God and he's with you." "But the angel said to her, 'Don't be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God.'" I watch what she did in those 14 years of hers to find favor with God. I can tell you what she did. She loved God. She loved God. She worshiped God. She lived her life the best she could for God. I don't want to get off on a side note here, but I'm really tired of secular Christianity that tells us we can live less than responsible with our relationship. I'm really tired of hearing preachers stand behind the sacred pulpit of God and tell you it's okay to do things that are not okay. And it's okay to believe things that are not okay to believe. I'm going to tell you the reason God chose her is because she chose to follow the word of God. And the only way God chooses people today are people that follow the word of God. Not perfect, not any way, and not using an excuse, "I'm human." Just simply, "I choose Jesus." When you do that, God recognizes you. In the most obscure places. "Don't be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Yeshua." Whew. She goes, "Hold it. I have never, ever been with a man. I'm 14 years old, and I'm already promised to a man a little older than me by the name of Joseph, and we haven't done nothing. I mean, she's not only, who are you and what's going on? How'd you know my name? But what do you, are you trying to say that I'm going to have a baby? And you're giving me the name because the name is always named after the father. And you're telling me this? Verse 32, he didn't stop. He said, he will be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Oh my word, this is too much. I'm 14 years old, and you're telling me a virgin I'm going to have a baby. You're telling me that his name is Yeshua. You're telling me, which is Joshua in the Old Testament, means deliverer. You're telling me that I'm going to have a baby, and I'm going to call him the deliverer, and he is going to be the Son of God. It's more than I can take. And you're telling me that he's going to sit on the throne of Israel like David sat. Verse 33 says, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end. She said, okay, just one second. How can this be? How is this going to be done? She asked, since I'm a virgin. You explain that one to me, whoever you are. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Conceived by the Holy Spirit, the shadow of God comes over this child, this 14-year-old girl. And he plants in her womb the seed of God. And all of a sudden, she feels the change. She feels what's going on, and she's going, God, what is happening? But she knows something's happening because God has been seed, that seed's been planted in her womb at a child, 14 years old. So she goes and sees her cousin Elizabeth, and a whole bunch of things happen. Joseph has to be told. Getting a little plump there, Mary. She said, you wouldn't believe it if I told you. Well, why don't you try to tell me what happened? Because it looks to me like you're pregnant. And she goes, I am. And at that point right there, he had all the right under the law of Moses to put her aside. She said, but let me tell you why and how. And when she told him, he goes, well, I'm having trouble with this, but that same guy came to me and said, be okay. And we're going to get married. We're going to have this child because this is something like I can't. Who would have comprehended from the time of the first mention of the coming of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords that he would come to a 14-year-old girl and become that who's a virgin and be born in obscurity and in poverty in a foreign land without any notoriety and end up being the King of Kings and God in the flesh? It was beyond our ability to comprehend it. But that's how God does things. His genius is so incredible. So how can God help me? In ways that you never dreamed. In measures you never thought. In ways that you considered to be impossible are not impossible with God. It just takes a little faith. It just takes a little bit of ability to say, whatever you say, and this is what Mary said, whatever you say, I'll do. Does it make sense to you when God gives you a promise? Somebody say no. But does it make sense to God? Somebody say yes. Every time. The birth of God Why? Why didn't he just let him appear and everyone know because of his glory and presence? Because God wants you to exercise your free will. He wants you to exercise your ability to reach out in just a little bit of faith and say, I believe. And when you make one step toward God, he makes a giant step toward you. He asked a blind man one day, what happened to you? He said, well, a man came and healed my eyes and they kicked me out of church because I just told them the truth. And he said, well, who was it? He goes, well, I don't know, but I want to know. He said, well, you can see now, right? He goes, yeah, I can see perfect. I was blind from birth, but I can see now. And he said, the one you're looking at is the Messiah, the one you're looking at, the one that healed you. And he worshiped him. He had this concept, but now he in reality saw who Jesus was. Why the birth, though? Why didn't God choose some other way? I mean, I'm not real creative, but I could have thought of at least 10 different ways God could make a splash on this earth. But he doesn't like splashes. He doesn't like celebrities. Listen to me. I'm not being ugly. I'm trying to tell you, we don't steal the glory of God. He doesn't like celebrities. He loves them, but he doesn't like that spirit. He doesn't like popularity or prominence, because none of these things was he. He wasn't popular. He wasn't prominent. And he was not a celebrity. But he was God in the flesh. So in the most obscure way that God could possibly do it in his genius, God the Son comes. God the Holy Spirit stays in reserve for the mission of 33 and a half months. Years. 33 and one half years. At the end of that short sojourn, the Holy Spirit, the third part of the triune God, stands ready to pour himself out on all humanity in an individual mode. But something had to happen. If I were to name the reasons, listen to me closely. If I were to name the reasons why the birth of Jesus came about, very soon all the reasons would give way to the benefits that are without number. Can you say amen to that? And the benefits that are added to our lives every day, even today. This is why the birth. Jesus came as the second Adam. It's recorded in word. The second Adam. The first Adam that was created failed to sin. Jesus came as the second Adam to begin recognition and reconciliation and restoring man back to his original state. So he's known as the second Adam to set things right after the fall of humanity. He came to reclaim humanity from sin. He took the keys of death and hell and the grave, and he freed you from every attribute of Satan. This is why the birth. He took my name off of the rolls of the death row and wrote my name in his own precious blood with an indelible seal that's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And I wanted to tell you right now, if you know Jesus Christ, even though it seems remarkable and big and you can't comprehend it, there is a book. And on that book, there is scrolls of names. And written in crimson of the blood of Jesus Christ is my name, Samuel Maurice Conley, is written because I have been redeemed by this Lamb that shed his blood. And your name is written, and it's indelible by the power of his blood. He healed my mind. You know what he showed me. He corrected my thinking. This is why the birth. He directs my decisions. The birth of Jesus was the introduction of man to his God on an interpersonal relationship. And that relationship remains a direct link to God to this day because of the birth of Jesus. He sits on the very throne of God for me to make intercession for me, to me to contact and pray to. The birth of Jesus gave you an invitation to become transfused by his glorious blood and become a family member in God's eternal kingdom. That's why he was born. His birth brought you true freedom and made reality the only peace that can stand the trials of time. That's what the birth of Jesus brought. His birth brought my redemption, the gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the call of God to proclaim the good news of his gospel and see his power break the hold of the grips of sin on broken men and women. His birth broke the power of every plan Satan has for your life. Every plan. His birth opens the unlimited to you. Jesus came with the first and only true equal opportunity employment. Do you hear me? He came with the only true equal opportunity employment that exists. Look around you. Look who you were and look who you are. What's he done for you today? That's what the birth of Jesus is to everyone who calls on his name and accepts him in their heart. To you, his birth takes on one kind of a meaning that's so specialized, it's unique and wonderful. The story of how he came to you. The story of how he individually spoke to you. How he drew you into his presence. How he became your Lord and Savior. Every one of you have a unique story, as unique as Mary's story. You're the result. You're the reason, and you're the redeemed by the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Why the birth? To save sinners. Let me read a few. Timothy 1:15. 1 Timothy 1:15, to save sinners. To bring the light to the dark world, John 12:46. To be made like his people, to be one of us to understand, so we could understand and know God, Hebrews 2:14 through 17. To bear witness to truth, John 18:37. To destroy the devil and his works, Hebrews 2:14. To give eternal life, John 6:51. This is why he was born. To bring greater joy into your life, Luke 2:10. He was born so we could preach the gospel, the good news, and have eternal life and give that to others, Luke 4:18 and Isaiah 61:1 and 2. To give his life as a ransom for your sins, Mark 10:45. To fulfill the law of Moses and to make everything that was prophesied and talked about become reality and become flesh. This is why he was born. He came to reveal God's love for sinners. John 3:16. Oh. To call sinners to repentance. Mark 2:17. He came and he was born to die. John 12:24-27. He came to seek and to save the lost. Luke 19:5-9-10. To serve and to be an example, the greatest position that you can have on this earth is one of service. If there was any one thing I've taught my children growing up, if there's any one law that I've permeated in their heart, is learn to do something for nothing. Not expecting anything. Not wanting anything, but just give. Purely give. Be a servant. That's who Jesus is, and that's why he was born. To show us. Why his birth? To bring peace. Ephesians 2:14-18. To bind the brokenhearted in Isaiah chapter 61. And to give us the spirit of adoption. I don't belong to the family of Satan. I belong to the family of God. I have been redeemed, purchased, bought, and placed. My name is on the row of heaven. I have a Savior that I can call and talk to individually, and his omniscience lets me have contact with him as if I'm the only voice on this earth. And if 7 or 8 billion of us speak at one time, his omniscience allows us to be individually talking to him and him responding to us beyond my comprehension. But that's who I have with the birth of Jesus. Why was he born? To reign as king. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. He was born, and why the birth? To restore humanity and human nature back to holiness. Luke 1:35. To be a merciful and faithful high priest. I need somebody on my side. That's who he is. Hebrews 2:17-18. To be the second Adam and straighten up what humanity broke. Romans 5:14-15. And he came to satisfy my deepest thirst. John 4:13-14. Why the birth? I can tell you. It's a package. It's an incredible package that God designed before the creation of man, knowing our propensity to sin. He brought a sin cleanser. That's why he was born. I'm trying to tell you, you've got so many benefits. This year, greater than our decorations, as beautiful as they are, greater than the tinsel, greater than everything, I can tell you, if you just look around and think for a moment, you'll see the genius of God and you'll understand why the birth. Stand to your feet with me.